We are also getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians for several months, and we're getting close to the end. We have two chapters left. We have just a few sermons left. This morning we're going to start chapter 15, which is a chapter that's all about the resurrection, and we'll talk a little bit about why it's about the resurrection, but that's what we're getting started on. To begin this morning, I want to talk about my first smartphone that I bought. I held out a long time before buying a smartphone. I had a flip phone for a long time because I could see it was going to be very expensive to make the upgrade, but finally I made the decision to go ahead and get one, and Amy and I got our first phones. Mine was a refurbished Samsung Galaxy S5. And it was a big upgrade to my flip phone. So I could do all kinds of things on that. Of course, I could talk on the phone, I could text, but I could also email, take pictures, browse the internet, check the weather. I had a calculator, I had a clock, a timer, a calendar, a navigation system to tell me where to go when I was driving. I could do online shopping, I could listen to music, all these different things. I mean, it was amazing, much better than my flip phone. But after a couple of years, I noticed that it wasn't charging, the battery wasn't charging, and I was having problems with that. What I had to do is take the phone and wiggle the end of the cable that stuck into the phone, and then if I got it right and didn't bump it, then it would charge. And eventually it got bad enough where it just wasn't charging at all. But then I discovered that you could actually pull that phone apart and replace the charging port that was at the end of the bottom of the phone and actually fix the problem. And so I ordered a new one off of Amazon. I watched some videos on YouTube and I carefully replaced it, and I didn't break the screen, which was surprising. But it wasn't easy. So to replace that charging port, I had to heat up the screen with a heat gun. I had to carefully pry it off and remove a whole bunch of tiny little screws that at the first time I did it, I could actually see them. Now I have to wear glasses in order to see them. There were other parts that I had to, just tiny, teeny parts that I had to remove. And then I had to pull the back off the phone. Finally, I could get to the bad part. I removed that part, put the new one in, and then had to assemble it and put it all back together, and I got it together without breaking it. But within a day, it was causing problems, and I could tell it was that stupid new part that I bought. It was the cheap junk that I bought off of Amazon. And so I had to go and try another one. So I ordered another one, repeated that whole process again, and thankfully that one worked. And it worked for several months, but it did, after a few months, it quit working, and it went bad again. And so I ended up buying a third one, and I went through that whole process a third time and got it working, and it is still working now. I mean, as old as that phone is, it's kind of our kid phone, all right? So of all the things that phone could do, I mean, all kinds of capabilities, that charging port only did one thing, all right? And it wasn't that exciting. It just did one thing. And so why should I even bother replacing it? Hey, why not just use that phone with a bad charging port? The answer, of course, is very simple. Because nothing else works unless you charge the battery. You have to have a good battery. You have to have a charged battery. A smartphone has all kinds of capabilities, but if you don't have power, nothing else matters. And so with a phone, it starts with the basics of having a good battery and a charged battery, and everything else then goes from there. If that isn't in place, if that basic thing isn't in place, everything else is going to fall apart. This morning, I want us to think about that in terms of what we believe as Christians, our Christian beliefs and the basics of what we believe. There are a whole bunch of Christian beliefs that I hope govern our lives every day, a whole bunch of beliefs that influence our decisions from the time we get up in the morning, even decisions about why you should get up, when you get up, and what you should do first thing you do, get out of bed, the attitude that you have, the things that you do throughout the day, a whole bunch of Christian things that influence our lives, but there are just a few basic Christian beliefs where they all begin, and it's critically important that we get those right, or nothing else matters. because what will happen is that everything else will eventually fall apart if you don't get the basics right. The basics have to be in place or everything else is going to fall apart. And as we look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we see that that was starting to happen in the church of Corinth with some of the Christians. So as we've looked at this book, we've seen this church is full of problems. I mean, it's just one problem after another that Paul's addressing in this long letter to them. And this new problem that they have had to do with one of the basic Christian beliefs that some of them were starting to turn away from. And so Paul devotes this whole chapter, and it's got to be one of the longest chapters in the Bible, to confronting and correcting them in this area, because if they got this basic belief wrong, we'll see next week especially that everything else will fall apart. Really, none of the other Christian beliefs matter if they got this one wrong. And so for us, what I hope as we start to dig into this chapter and this morning, I hope these verses will remind us of why our basic beliefs as Christians are so important, and we need to protect them. We need to guard against false beliefs in these core areas especially, and we need to share these basic beliefs with others. I want us to see why these things are so important. So that's our goal for this morning. We're going to look at 11 verses to get going again in 1 Corinthians. So chapter 15, if you're not there already, grab your Bible. I think I always have it up on screen just so it's easier, but I don't want to do that to the end that you don't bring your Bibles to church anymore. So please bring your Bible to church, because you can't write on this screen, but you can write in your Bible and take notes or whatever. So if you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't, grab the one in the pew in front of you or follow along on the screen. Here we go. First two verses, let's start with those. He says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Okay, so he's got a number of different phrases there that are describing different aspects or things about the importance of the gospel that he preached to them. And there are a couple of monumental statements that he makes about the importance of the gospel in these verses. So you can see that he wants to remind them, he's bringing them back to when he was with them originally and was preaching the gospel with them. He wants to remind them of that gospel that he preached when he first planted the church when he was there. And he's doing so, as I said before, because some of them were believing or beginning to believe a different gospel than what he preached, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so you see in these verses, Paul makes two of these phrases that he uses are two statements that show how important the gospel was. First, at the end of verse 1, he says, "It is the gospel in which you stand." All right, so let's think about that phrase. It's the gospel in which you stand. What does that mean? There's another passage written by Paul, and it's in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I want to read those because he uses that phrase in the same way in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He writes this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," and he's saying, since we have been declared to be righteous by God through our faith, or by our faith, "and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So in these verses, he's talking about standing in a position of grace, and he describes what that position is in the first verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, as being justified by faith and having peace with God through Jesus Christ. So this position of grace is an extremely awesome, like, important position. It means peace with God. It means that when he looks upon you, he sees that you're righteous. He doesn't count your sins against you. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous by God. So that's an amazing position for us to be in, this position of grace. And what Paul is saying, that they're standing, when they're standing before God, they're standing in this position of grace. And I think that's what he has in mind also back in 1 Corinthians 15 when he uses the word stand. They were standing in the gospel, which meant that the gospel was putting them in that same position of grace before God. So they were at peace with God, their sins were forgiven, they were declared to be righteous by him. And the gospel was giving them the ability to be in that position is what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 15, which is one of the ways that Paul shows how important the gospel is, because it's in the gospel that we stand. The second phrase that you can see in these verses is at the beginning of chapter 2, it was this same gospel by which they were being saved. So not only did the gospel give them the ability to stand in a position of grace before God, but it also was the means by which God was saving them. They were being saved from sin. They were being saved from condemnation, saved for Christ, for God, for eternal life, through faith in the gospel that Paul preached. And so he makes these two kind of short statements, but they're monumental statements about the critical importance of the gospel that he preached to them when he first came to them. But that gospel wouldn't do them any good if they veered away from it. And he indicates that in verse 2 as well. They would only stand in the gospel and be saved by the gospel if they held fast to it. You can see he puts that conditional statement in that. If they held fast to it, if they veered away, in that case, like some of them were doing, they would have believed in vain. So they believed what he preached when he first came to them, but if they veered away from the gospel that he preached and they believed a different gospel, then that faith that they had was futile. It was in vain. The pure gospel is extremely important. It is the foundation of our faith. It's where everything starts. It's the basics. It's the foundation of our right standing before God. It's the foundation of our salvation. We have to get the gospel right in our lives. We have to believe the pure gospel. And now Paul goes on to tell them, and of course now to tell us, what that gospel is. And he boils it down very simply. There's really only two things that he says to them, the bare essentials of the gospel in verses 3 and 4, the basics that we must hold on to if we are going to stand before God and be saved. And so here's what he says in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Again, these things are extremely important. What I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he goes on, we'll look at those in a little bit. He goes on to list the people who saw the risen Christ after the resurrection. And so he boils down to the gospel really to two basic truths. It kind of looks like he's making three statements, but he's basically pointing out two basic truths. First of all, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the first bare essential of the gospel. The second is that he rose from the grave. He was buried and rose. He rose from the grave on the third day. Okay, these are the basics in Paul's mind that it boils down to that a person has to know and has to believe in order to be saved, in order to stand before God and be saved, like he said in the first couple verses. If you believe these things, you can be saved. If you veer away and believe something else, you can't. So like that charging port on my S5, my Galaxy S5 sweet phone. All other beliefs are worthless if you don't have these two at the foundation. I think that's what Paul is trying to tell them, and particularly in their situation, because one of them they were veering away from. Okay? Now, when you start talking about Christian beliefs, and doctrine and theology, there are all kinds of complexities out there. Even with just these two, you can start to break it down into the little tiny details of Jesus dying on the cross and him rising from the dead. There are all kinds of complexities with Christian beliefs. You can even be in the, you know, you can even be wrong in some of Christian beliefs. And people are wrong. Like, people argue all the time, coming as Christians with different Christian beliefs, coming from one side or the other. Well, somebody's probably right, and somebody's probably wrong. Both could be wrong, okay? There's right, there's wrong. You can be wrong about some of these complexity of Christian beliefs, but you can't be wrong about these two, okay? It all starts here. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, number one? Number two, do you believe he rose from the grave on the third day? Okay? Do you believe these two basic essentials? If you do, it is this gospel by which you can stand before God and be saved. If you don't, and you believe something else other than these, you have no foundation to stand on, no salvation. All right, that's the importance of these. These are critically important. And the problem going on in Corinth that we'll look at more next week is that some of the people in the church were believing a false teaching that would basically end up denying the resurrection of Christ, because they were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And don't know if they were talking about Jesus as well, but what we're going to see next week, Paul is going to basically say, listen, if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ rose from the dead. And now, all of a sudden, you're throwing out Christ's resurrection and everything falls apart. Okay, that's kind of what the verses next week are going to look like. You can't deny the resurrection. And so Paul is showing them in these verses that it's critically important to believe in the resurrection for salvation, which is why then he now goes on to, and this is going to, these will be the last verses we look at, he finishes by listing all the people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Okay, so this is evidence, this is proof that Paul is giving them. And it was especially proof back then, because as you'll see, he says most of these people are still alive. So go and talk to them, okay? There's hundreds of eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, and you can go talk to them, and they can attest to seeing him. So here's what he says in verses 5 through 11. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You could preach a whole sermon about that one. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And now verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you, Corinthians, believed. And so he points out all these eyewitnesses, including himself, and he says, listen, these are the people who are preaching the gospel. These are the ones going around preaching the gospel. They're preaching that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead on the third day, because they saw him alive after he rose from the dead with their very own eyes. They saw the risen Christ, and that's why they preached what they preached. That's why he preached the resurrection, because he encountered the risen Christ. And he says, that was the message that I preached to you. That's the message that you first believed. All right? Now, next week, we're going to go into more about that. But for this week, that's as far as we're going to go. I want us to see, and I think we can see, that the basics of the gospel are critically important for salvation. And therefore, it's critically important that we don't veer away from them and believe something else. So in Corinth, some of them were believing this gospel message that throughout the resurrection, in our day and age, it's a lot of different things, okay? What are different false teachings going on in our world that are throwing out either the fact that Jesus died for our sins or that he rose again on the third day? There's all kinds of them. I want to talk briefly about two that I see, it just from my own observations, two that I feel like are leading the most people astray out of the church, out of a Christian upbringing, leading most people astray. I don't know that these are the most prominent. These are the ones I see. One is atheism, and the other is a form of universalism. So atheism doesn't just deny the resurrection, but it denies everything, right? It denies everything, really, that we believe as Christians about Christ, about Christianity. And atheism, in its essence, holds that there is no spiritual, there is no supernatural, there is no God. Everything can be explained by natural science, okay? So no supernatural, no spiritual, natural, material science is the answer to everything. Typically, this goes along with a secular humanism where humans become the center of everything. This has been going on for a long time. One of the books that I read was by Francis Schaeffer called How Then Shall We Live? How Then Should We Live, I think. And he wrote that 50 years ago, and he's talking about the same thing, secular humanism, we as humans putting ourselves in the center and explaining everything based, kind of starting with our own selves and wisdom, and then throwing God out of the picture completely. And exists a godless universe, a godless existence. It's very pervasive in our schools, in our government, in our public schools, colleges, universities. Many are abandoning Christian roots to believe in a godless universe that denies everything about God. Okay, I see that, atheism. The other is a form of universalism, and that's much different. That doesn't deny the existence of God. This is what I see pervasive in a lot of churches, and I'm not just talking about universalist churches. I'm talking about all kinds of churches. I'm not even just talking about mainline churches or whatever. I'm talking about many churches. This is pervasive, this idea, a universalist idea. It acknowledges the spiritual and the supernatural and assumes that when people die, they go to heaven, okay? They go to a better place, like kind of regardless of anything else. Like it's just this reassuring idea that anytime somebody dies, they go to heaven. Yes, Jesus died and rose again. They wouldn't deny those things. Those things aren't denied, but they don't really matter. You don't really have to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. God is love. And he accepts all kinds of good people. And I just see many, many people embracing this, more of an open and a tolerant view of God and salvation, even though it contradicts completely what the Bible says. And so there's these that are very pervasive in our society and in our churches. And we need to guard our hearts and minds from these things and others, because there's a lot more than these as well. Anything that denies the need for us to believe that Christ died for our sins or rose from the dead, anything that denies our need to believe those things is a false gospel that will then dismantle everything else in the Christian faith. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what you think about this, that, and the other thing in Christian beliefs if you leave Christ dying for your sins and rising from the dead. Those kinds of teachings are all over in our society and churches. And so I don't care if you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for about 30 years. Some of you have been Christians for 50 years. Watch out for them, because people get led astray into them. Watch out for them. And especially if you're young in the faith, watch out for them, because they sound really good. We want, yeah. I think we're naturally led to wanting to believe things that just sound better to us about God and whatever. And yet, if we veer away from these things, we lose it all. Watch out for them. But it's not just about us kind of watching out for false teaching. These things also show us how and remind us how critically important it is that we share the gospel with others. How is anyone going to come to stand before God and have peace with God and be justified before God? How is anyone going to be saved if they don't know and believe these things? I don't see that they can be. And we don't have the responsibility to coerce and convince people to believe, but we do have the responsibility as Christ's disciples to shine forth the good news, to let people know about these things. And I'm not saying that you go and just bluntly, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead on the third day, and yell it from the street corner. That's probably not going to work very well. But in the midst of the relationships that you have with people at work and your friends, your family members, your neighbors, whatever, I do believe the Lord will give opportunities in those relationships for you to be able to share about the hope that you have in Jesus and be able to say, you know, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that's why I have hope in the midst of all the crap going on in our world today. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and someday he's going to raise us from the dead. Like, that's what I believe. I think the Lord will give us those opportunities to share those things. And he does put the responsibility on his disciples to do this. It's what he has commanded his church to do, his people to do, from the time he was here on earth and ascended to heaven. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Christ has called each of us to let our light shine and to make disciples, and it starts with sharing the faith. And so, do you have people in your life who don't know Jesus died for their sins and rose again on the third day? Let's pray for those people. Let's pray that God would give us opportunities in the midst of our conversations with those people to be able to share those things with them. You don't have to pound it into them and coerce them into trying to get them to believe, but share genuinely with them about what you believe and how it has changed your life. Okay, let's do that. And I'm right there with all of you. It's a challenge to me to do that as well. I think that's a good way to start a new year. We'll continue in this chapter next week to talk about the resurrection and how important that is. And let's close in prayer. Father, or close the service, sermon in prayer. Father, we praise you for the written word of God that we have hovered over this morning. We have dug into, and we have seen how important the gospel is. It is this gospel by which we stand and are being saved. Help us to hold firm to this gospel in the midst of a world that's full of alternate teachings and false teachings. Help us to stand firm and give us opportunities and the courage to be able to share these things with the people in our lives. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Lord, help us to show the way. Help us to show people Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.